Appreciate the kind words from Brother Bill, and I utter his sentiments from last night that we appreciate the opportunity to be here in Lansing for the city letting us use the park and the tent, and especially are we thankful for your presence. I hope you have a Bible with you. We are here to study the Bible. We're not here this evening to talk about any philosophy or any doctrine of man. We want to study what the Bible says. Now, tonight we may compare some of the things man has said in light of the Word of God and see which is true. The question that we're going to address that's on this sheet is, I'm going to suggest to you, the single most important question a person could ever ask. You know, it's very obvious, at least to those of us gathered here tonight, I hope it's obvious of the fact that humanity has caused themselves to be lost. It's sin. Sin is a curse. Sin has ruined humanity. We didn't inherit sin. That is not taught in the Bible. The Bible teaches us that we do not inherit sin. We commit sin. That puts it squarely on my shoulders. I'm guilty of sin because I violated God's law. 1 John 3 and verse 4, sin is the transgression of God's law, missing the mark. Because of the fact that I have sinned, I have to obtain salvation. Only Jesus Christ can save. Now, I understand there's many false religions in the world that teach salvation by some other means, some prophet or some man. But I assure you that they have no substance in the Word of God, and they do not hold weight. The only hope of salvation is through Jesus Christ our Lord. And on the chart, I tried to paint a picture of a door. That door represents Jesus Christ our Lord. John chapter 10, I am the door, access to salvation. I also attempted to portray the inside of that door with as bright a yellow as I could find, because Jesus said, I am the light. In sin, we are in darkness. That's why we're lost. We can't find our way around. And we need salvation. We need the light. And that light is accessed only in Jesus Christ. So tonight we want to ask, how can we get into Jesus? 2 Timothy 2:10, salvation is in Christ. And I've got to find my way into Christ. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus, on that great Sermon on the Mount, portrayed two ways of life. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life. And if you notice in that, there's many, and there's few. The majority enter in at the broad gate. Jesus said, I am the way. Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 4, and he told the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of his day, that there is no other salvation other than in Jesus Christ. And so we understand to get to salvation, we must come to Jesus Christ. He is our only hope. Do you know that comes through obedience? If man tries to take obedience out of the factor, and we're going to couple this in with everything else, we're going to put everything together by the end of the lesson, but the Hebrews writer said concerning Jesus that He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews 5 and verse number 9. I cannot remove obedience. And you know, every time I read that verse, I automatically ask myself one question. Obey what? What am I to obey? I see very clearly in the Scriptures that I must obey something. And we're going to find out what it is we are to obey. Revelation 1 and verse 5, as I put on the chart, let's allude to that. Let me make it very clear. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life, not one sin. He died on the cross for our sins as a sacrifice. That perfect, innocent blood shed so that we could have salvation. He rose again the third day, and He overcome, victorious over death, to give us life. So realizing I'm lost, what must I do to be saved? Three times in the Bible, we're not going to turn and read those right now. We may not even get to those. But three times this question is asked in one form or another, what must I do to be saved? Let me bring something out at this point before we get into these steps and talk about these steps. You know, it has become very unacceptable in our world today to question other people. I have often heard men say concerning a preacher or a teacher, I'm not one to question what's being taught. Let me tell you, if that's your mentality, you've bought into what Satan wants you to believe. You think about Satan. Everybody hear of Satan. Everybody know who Satan is. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 8, he is the adversary. He is a roaring lion. He is the one that wants to destroy us. God wants us to be saved. Boy, do I have to tell you about that and the high price of salvation that He paid, the blood of His perfect Son? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. He wants us saved. He provided us means of salvation. Satan does not want us to be saved. Satan wants us to be lost. I've got a question for you. If I have an enemy that wants to prevent me from being saved and wants me to be lost, how is he going to do that? How is he going to accomplish that? If it were you, and I'm not calling you Satan or the devil, but just hypothetically think, if you were given the job to cause humanity to be lost, how would you go about doing it? You got beautiful picture of salvation over here, and over here is the awful description of eternal destruction. How are you going to get people to buy into that? Knock on their door and say, I'm the devil, I want your soul for eternal punishment? That's not going to work. You wouldn't buy that. Let me give you insight as to how Satan works. Remember Matthew chapter 7? We read 13 and 14, but in verse 15, Jesus gave them the warning of wolves in sheep's clothing. Turn in your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to take the time, and some of these passages I'm merely going to allude to and maybe even make a quick reference, but some are very important. I want you to read them, and this is one of them. And I want you to think of the work of our adversary. 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, beginning at verse number 14. Listen to the first three words. I'll give you a moment to turn there. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. And Paul began by saying, and no marvel. You know what, in our vernacular, Paul said, don't be surprised about this. Don't be amazed. Don't let this catch you off guard. What, Paul? Satan himself is transformed. Who is Satan? Angel of death. Angel of darkness. He is transformed into an angel of light. He makes himself look like it's good. Satan, this word transformed, by the way, is very similar to the transfiguration of Jesus. Here's the difference. When Jesus was transfigured, the word describes an opening up, a revealing of what's really on the inside. Nothing to hide. On the other hand, this word transformed has the idea of concealing, hiding. He don't want you to know his intentions. He doesn't want you to know how he operates and how he works. He is a liar. Oh, Tim, don't call anybody that. Oh, those words of Jesus, John 8, verse 44. He's a murderer and a liar and the father of it. He is the deceiver of this world, Revelation 12 and verse 9. Well, considering this in verse 15 of that passage, therefore it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. My friends, there are deceivers in the world. Let me warn you, I might be a deceiver. Do you know how you're going to tell if I'm a wolf in sheep's clothing or if I am a messenger of Satan? You have a guide, you have a measuring rod that you can take everything I'm saying tonight and you can measure it up, and I encourage you to do it with any human being. Measure, see what they're saying. Is it indeed not only just being read from the Bible, but is it in harmony with the rest of the Bible? If a man says one thing and the Bible says something completely opposite, you've got to go with the Bible. Let's notice just a couple of warnings. 1 John 4, verse 1. the Apostle John said, "Beloved, try the spirits." And the word spirit there in the context means teaching. "Beloved, try the spirits, whether they are of God." Try means put to the test. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21, Paul warned us to prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. And in the context, he's talking about teaching. So tonight, as we address this question, you're not going to offend me by turning in your Bible to make sure what I'm saying is truth. You will not offend me if afterwards you said, come to me and you say, "Wait a minute, preacher. You said this, prove it." Oh, that won't offend me at all. That'll make me happy. That'll make me very happy. You know why? If I teach something that's false and I'm never corrected and I leave this life, I'm going to be punished for eternity. I don't know about you. I don't want that. So if I'm teaching error, I pray you'll straighten me out. You'll take the Word of God, the standard, the only guide we have in religion. By the way, it's not our feelings. It's not some man. And it certainly is not the Pope. Right here is our standard in all matters of religion. It's authority. Let's analyze this question. What must I do to be saved? I'm going to go through these steps as you see here on this chart. And I imagine for the most part, everybody in the religious world is going to agree with what I say. There are some that's by the end is going to disagree. I know there's a disagreement. And it's sad that men will not talk about our disagreements. You know, I have issued time and time again on our radio program and in written, in printed page, a kind challenge for people to prove what they're teaching. They won't do it. I don't know why. But we're going to prove what God has said. And let's begin with the first step, to hear the gospel. You remember Hebrews 5 and verse 9 said we must obey. He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. You can't obey something you've never heard. You can't do. That word's in this question. You can't do anything that you've not been told to do. I talked to a lady one time that was fired, and she was very upset about it. And the reason she was upset is she got fired for not doing something at her job, and she wasn't told to do it. She didn't know to do it. That was rather unfair, wasn't it? Life can be. God expects us to do something. He's done His part. Now it's our turn. And we must hear the gospel. You know, Jesus said in John 6 and verse 44 and verse 45 that we must come to Him. We come to Him by being taught of God, verse 45. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith, which everybody acknowledges is very important, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Boy, if you were here last night, you heard a great lesson about the one gospel. When you hear that one gospel, you're hearing the facts. You're hearing the good news of how ruined humanity can now be saved. The good news. You got to hear about that. And so we must hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that hearing produces faith. I didn't say that. I want you to be clear. The Bible said hearing produces faith. So let's move on to faith. Also known as belief or to believe. What are we to believe? We're to believe the facts of the gospel. What are the facts of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 4. How that Christ died, He was buried, and on the third day He rose again from the dead. Those are the facts. Do you believe that there was a man named Jesus Christ that lived in this world? Do you believe that? I didn't see Him, did you? Well, I did see Him with my mind's eye. I read a very accurate book that told me about Him and His life. His death, His crucifixion, buried in a new borrowed tomb, and on the third day came out victorious, and 40 days later ascended into the heavens where He now reigns over His kingdom. I believe that, don't you? You must believe that Jesus is the Christ. And you go over to this passage, John 8, verse 24. Jesus said, "Except ye believe that I am." The word "He" is in italics. You know, that sounds a little familiar to me. Believe that I am. You remember Moses standing at a bush one time, the very, very curious bush, burning but not being consumed?
Moses, I got a job for you. Go into to Egypt and lead my people out. Who should I tell them sent me? The I am. God, deity. Jesus said, except you believe that I am what? I am God. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. Except ye believe, you'll all likewise perish. Hebrews 11 and verse number 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And I'm going to connect this with this and show you how they link together. Faith and obedience link together. Let's move on. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. There's an example of a jailer who had heard the gospel one night. In fact, it was such curious circumstances in that time that he was about to take his life, drew his sword. He was going to do himself in, because if his prisoners escaped, it was going to be his life. And the jailer asked this question in verse 30 and in verse 31. Paul told him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people tell us that that's all that's required. I'm going to say more about that in just a moment. I'm going to cover some of this other stuff first. But I'm going to show you, and I'm going to ask you a question. And if you can answer the question, or maybe you can go back to your preacher and get him to answer the question, I would really appreciate that. And I'm going to come back to the James 2 passage. Let's move on to the next step, that we must repent. That repentance is not just, I'm sorry I got caught with sin. Repentance. My favorite illustration that if this direction is sin and this direction is God, I can't walk both directions at the same time. I got to have a mindset of which way I'm going to go. I'm going to let the world influence me and I'm going to walk in sin. If you do, you do whatever you want to do. Murder, steal, cheat, lie. There's no limit in our society today. If you want to walk in the ways of sin, if you're not concerned about eternal life, then do whatever you want to do. But if you're concerned about eternal life, seeing that all of us have sinned, we have turned ourselves in the wrong direction. We have to repent now. That the word means to turn. I'm now going to do what God has told me to do. I'm going to turn away. If I'm a thief, you know what? I've got to have the sorrow of heart to stop stealing. I've got to give that stuff back. And I've got to live right. You apply that to any sin in this world. I must be willing to turn from my sins. Jesus told the people, as Bill alluded last night, Luke 13, 3, as well as verse 5, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Acts 17 and verse 30, Paul said that it was a command of God. You know, God being the creator, me being the creature, if He commands me to do something, boy, I better do it. It's that serious. I can't continue living in sin. No, time out just a minute. Are you saying that I got to be perfect? Oh, no. No, sir. No, ma'am. Because I can. As we close, we'll make allusion to what has been called the second law of pardon. That having been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us, that if I am, as a Christian, willing to repent of my sins and turn from them, then I can be forgiven again. Confession. The literal meaning of the word confession is to say the same thing. Think about that. Jesus said in Matthew 10, except ye confess me before men, I will not confess you before the Father. I paraphrase. It's an obligation. I must be willing to confess Him. And here's this eunuch traveling back to Ethiopia, and he asked Philip, what must I do? You know what Philip told him? He told him, he said, what hindereth me to be baptized? He said, if you believe, and you know what he did in verse 37, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He just said what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm the Christ, I'm the Messiah, I'm the Savior. And with his confession, he said the same thing. Baptism. Boy, that's a controversial subject. But you know, every religious group practices some form of baptism. We're not talking about the mode. We're not talking about the mode. By mode, I mean how it's administered. Some say that you sprinkle a little water on. Some you tell you pour. But listen, the Bible calls baptism a burial. I think every one of us got enough sense to know that you don't sprinkle a little dirt on someone or pour a little dirt on them and call them buried. It's an immersion. That's what the word literally means. So we're not talking about the mode. You know what the controversy with this subject is? The purpose. You know why that's so controversial? Because God never told us what the purpose of baptism was.
Well, I didn't get any strange looks. Yeah, there's some strange looks. I'm about to get fired. Right here in Lansing. Let's go to the Bible and see if God tells us the purpose of it. I could tell you what I want to tell you about baptism. You better not believe a word of it. You go to the Bible and find out what the Bible says. And don't do like some of these men, and no disrespect, but try to explain it away. Let's go to Mark 16 and verse 16. I want to start there because, let me tell you, there is no simpler passage on the subject. You know what a friend of mine told me one time, and he's very highly educated. He holds about 4 different degrees. He's a missionary in South America. He said, "Tim, don't you know the last 12 verses of Mark 16 don't belong?" I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "The scholars have proved it." He said, "There are so many new words in those verses, but you know, there's more new words in the 12 verses before it." And the scholarship has not said that. The scholarship actually has said those verses do belong in the Bible. They are inspired. Even if this is not in there, I assure you there's enough passages on the subject that we can conclude the purpose. Mark 16 and verse 16. Jesus, having commissioned his apostles, it applies to us too, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." A gospel? No, sir, no, ma'am. "Go into all the world and preach a religious message." No, sir, no, ma'am. "Go into all the world and make men and women feel good." No, sir, no, ma'am. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Now, he's going to give us some details about that gospel. "He that believeth," there's your faith. "He that believeth and," what's that word mean? I grew up graduated high school from a little town in Virginia that was just barely a spot on the map, and I prove often that I butcher the English language. And I think they graduated me just to get me out of their hair. I think that may have been the case, but nonetheless, even though I'm not a grammarian, I know what "and" means. When you put "and" between two things, you have linked those two things together. They're equal. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." You know what I hear men preach? "He that believeth and is saved shall be baptized." Did you hear the difference? "He that believeth and is saved shall be baptized." Is that what Jesus said? Take the word of God for it. What did Jesus say? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I just traveled to Lafayette. I still don't know how to pronounce that. Out in Tennessee, near Nashville, attended a debate. Brother Jack Honeycutt, a member of and preacher of the Church of Christ, debated Michael Broner. Jack Honeycutt and Michael Broner. Mr. Broner said that "and" doesn't mean "and." He said it doesn't link two things together. He said "believeth" is our part, or through God, the accepting of grace, and "baptized" comes later. Listen, that's confusing to me. You know what Jesus said? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." I was down at Baptist Hospital. Went in the bathroom and I saw this laying on the counter, and I see these. I always like to pick them up and see what they got to say. I don't know about you, but I like to look and see what they got to say, and I want to read you something out of this. Up until this page, the track is pretty good. It tells about the problem of sin, and it tells about the wonderful love and grace of our God to provide us a fix for the problem of sin. But we get to this page, and this track says, You may or may not be able to see the little U-turn sign. That represents repentance. The Bible, this tract tells us that we got to repent, and then upon our repenting, then we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. I won't address that in just a minute, but I want you to listen to what this illustration says. It says faith is trusting in Jesus. It's like taking a trip on an airplane. You'll never make the trip until you trust the plane enough to board it. That doesn't prove faith only, my friends. Do you know what that illustration missed? Here's the proper illustration. He that believeth in that airplane will meet the conditions to get on board. Listen, you can have all the faith in the world, but if you don't buy a ticket, you're not getting on that airplane. If you do, you're a stowaway, and you're going to be in a lot of trouble when they find you. He that believeth and boards the plane. Listen, Jesus said, "He that believeth and meets the conditions."
You've got to have repented of your sins, turn from them, confess that He is the Christ, and allow the blood of Christ in the waters of baptism to wash away. I love this tent. There's not a clock to be seen. I love this tent. At home, I bought one of those big clocks on the back. Boy, I regret that. Let's go over to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. Let's see what Peter said about it. Now, who's Peter? An apostle. Peter talking on his own authority? No, sir, no, ma'am. He was an inspired apostle. What you read in Acts chapter 2, you mark down is from the Word of God. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, Peter preached the gospel for the very first time. If you go back and look at the verses, I don't have time to do it. He preached the death, the burial, the resurrection, the facts of the gospel. There were some present among the millions that were there, about 3,000. What must we do? Verse 38. Repent. Why didn't he tell them to believe? I suggest that Peter knew they had faith by just merely asking the question. That demonstrated they have faith that Jesus was the Christ. Sirs, what must we do? Repent and... There's that word again. Repent and be baptized. Every one of you. I can't skip out. Every one of you in the name of... That means by the authority of. Jesus was preaching by the authority of God. For the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. And I've had so many people tell me. Underline that word. Did you see it there in your Bibles? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins. That means because of. And Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper for the church to observe in Matthew 26 and verse 28. And it is the shedding of His blood. What does it say? For the remission of sins. Same word. The very same word. Both in Greek and in English. So did Jesus shed His blood because of the remission of sins? He did not. And by the way, you notice how this track and many of my friends that are teaching the salvation by faith alone tell us repent comes before belief. First of all, I have to ask, if I'm going to repent, what am I repenting of? How do I know what is sin? Well, you got to go to the Bible and find out. Faith cometh by hearing. If I read enough of the Bible to know what I've done to sin, then I'm going to have faith, and repentance didn't come before faith. If repentance comes before faith, and Peter said, repent and be baptized because you've repented, because you've been saved, then they've got salvation. You've got a person saved. And repentance? They have faith and is saved again? It just don't add up to me. Maybe it does to you. Maybe you can correct me on that. Maybe you can help straighten me out on all this. These are God's commands. In every one of them, we have scriptures. By the way, did you notice, there's a preacher, big old, our folks know him, Virgil Hale. When he talks, the ground rumbles. He's got a voice deep as it can be. And he calls this the red letter edition. In every one of these steps, I backed it up with a passage from the Gospels. In every one of these, you have an account in the book of Acts that tells us that they heard, they believed, they repented, confessed, and were baptized. Why is it that man says that you must be saved alone, that baptism comes later? Because of tradition. It originated in around the 1600s. Man didn't study deeply enough in the Word of God, and man came up with an incorrect conclusion. Nobody corrected him, and it spread like wildfire because, you know, it sounded good. It's easy. It's convenient. What about faith alone? Let's go back down here to this. Turn over to James 2 for just a moment. I had a friend of mine, by the way, go to Romans chapter 4, and he said, Tim, Abraham was justified by his faith and not by works. While you're turning to James 2, let me read this to you. If you want to know the passage, it's Romans 4. Let me get over here. Romans 4, the verse is verse number 2. Listen, if Abraham were justified by works, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. I've heard so many men tell me that baptism is a work, and not one time ever. And somebody turned in the Bible and showed me that baptism's a work. You know, if something is a work of merit, Ephesians 2, 8, 9 condemns it. That means I've thought something up and I've got this thing that I'm going to offer to God and say, here, God, I want to give you this, and in exchange, will you save me? That's a work of merit. Who came up with it? I did. And the Bible says you can't do that. It's not by works of merit.
All right, James 2. Let's get into James 2 and let's begin in verse 17. And I want to take the time to look at this. Even so, faith, if it hath not works. Wait a minute. Faith, if it hath not works, is, what does it say? It is dead. Dead faith won't get you anywhere. You know, you get on a dead horse, Michael. You ride horses, don't you, Bill? Have you ever got on a dead horse expecting to go anywhere? It won't go anywhere. Neither will a dead faith. But it said works. Faith and works. What kind of works? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, if we're going to be logical and honest, they must be talking about two different types of works, because doesn't that tell you that that is a work? What must I do? If you do something, it's a work. I've yet to come home tired. My wife say, what have you been doing? Working. But I didn't do anything. Well, tell me, you must work too hard. You're not making sense. You can't do something and work and not do anything and not work. Two different types of works. What if God commanded me to do something? Could we say that's a work of obedience? Well, that's what we have here in James 2. Faith, if it hath not works of obedience, it is dead, being alone. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. Works of obedience. He mentions the devils. Oh, the devils believe. They know there's a God. They know Jesus is the Christ, the Son. They will not obey. Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Why won't they obey? Their faith is a dead faith. Drop down to verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Wait a minute. Romans 4 said he's not justified by works. He is justified by works when, notice that word, when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Whoa, whoa, I remember that. God told him, said, Abraham, take your son up on Mount Moriah. Take your wood, take that boy, bind him, put him on the altar and offer him. It was a faith test, by the way. He didn't do it. Who thought of that? You think Abraham woke up that morning and said, you know, I got an idea. I think I'm going to take my son up there and just see what happens. That's a work of merit if he did. God said, here's what I want you to do. How did he do that? How did he obey that command? Because he had faith. Faith in God. When his faith was coupled with work, he obeyed. He did what God said, and he was justified, as another term for saved. I don't know why I brought these notes. I hadn't been following them. Bill dropped his in the mud last night. I might as well too. This got all we need on it right here. So about this order. Faith, you repent. You got to have faith to obey God's command to repent. You got to have faith to be able to confess that He is the Christ. If you don't have faith in Jesus, are you going to go around saying, I believe Jesus is the Christ? Of course not. You got to have faith to obey His command to be baptized. Why baptism? Why did He include baptism? Let's go over to Romans 6 for just a moment. I'm about done. I'm going to wrap it up here. If I've said something that's caused you some trouble or something you hadn't heard, or you want to just talk further about it, I'll stay as late as I have to. I tell you what, it's so important to me. I'll send my wife and my youngins on home. I'll stay here to the break of day and talk with you. It's that important. That's the most important question. Because if your life ends tonight and you don't take these steps and enter through that door, you're doomed for eternity. My friends, that's why we came all the way over here to Lansing, is so we could share the good news. We want people in that door. You're not going to get in there if you stop short at faith. Let's go to Romans 6. I better turn over here and catch up with you. The Apostle Paul, beginning in verse number 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Where Jesus shed his blood. John 19:34, when they crucified him. When he put that crown of thorns on his head. When they pierced his hands and his feet. When they pierced his side. Came forth blood and water mingled together. In his death he shed his blood. Let me find the passage. Paul said, when you were baptized into his death. Keep reading. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 5, listen to him. For if we have been planted, you know another word for that? United. United. Some translations have the word united. I take a seed, I dig a hole, put the seed in the hole, I cover it up, I've united that seed in the soil. I buried it. Listen to him. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. So if I'm not planted with him in the waters of baptism, does that mean I'm not going to be raised again? Not spiritually. Go over to verse 17 in the same chapter. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart. Oh, it's got to be sincere. It's got to be genuine. Can't just go through the motions. God knows your heart. Obeyed from the heart that like form of doctrine. I poured some concrete the other day, and I laid out four boards in a rectangle. I poured the concrete in it. I smoothed